has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption's glory. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to
to see you here in God's house. We've already had a good Sunday school hour. We have some new faces here this morning. We welcome you, and it's a pleasure to have you visit with us here at Bible Baptist. One of the ushers probably give you a visitor's packet. All we ask is you take that card and that packet, fill it out, drop it in the offering plate on your way out, or leave it laying in the pew where you are, and that just kind of gives us an idea of who you are and where you came from. We're certainly glad you're here. We've already again, as I said, we had a good Sunday school hour, and so we're looking forward to hopefully some good preaching. We already got some good music, and so right now let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer and get started the right way. Randy Powell, will you lead us, please?
Amen. I think you may be seated. This time the choir has a special. Death was arrested.
Thank you. love you today. And we're grateful for all that you do for us. We're grateful that you went to a cross. You paid the penalty for our sins. We're grateful that you have given us a church like this where we can come and we can worship. We can bow before you. Where we can hear a man stand and preach a message that you have laid upon his heart. And God, today I pray that if there's one here that has never truly been saved, I pray that today would be that day. I pray for those that have lost loved ones this last week. I pray that you'd comfort and you'd strengthen hearts today. I pray that you draw us closer to you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would comfort and convict. God, do what only you can do in our hearts today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
You can hurt.
And be seated, and we'll pray together. Father, we're so thankful, God, this morning that we have your Son, Jesus, as our Savior. Lord, as we hear that name, we realize there's so much power in that name. And Lord, we know it's through his shed blood that we have new life and forgiveness of sins. And I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, today as we gather as your family, the body of Christ, Lord, that you will be in control of this service, and Holy Spirit, that you'd move amongst us and teach us and challenge us. And Holy Spirit, that you'll also deal with individual hearts, Lord, including my own. Show us, Lord God, where we can improve our service to you. Show us, Lord God, where there are things in our life, perhaps, that we need to get rid of and confess and repent of. We pray, Lord, that you'll show us the hope and strength that we can have through the promises of your word. God, we know that it's been a busy week, Lord, with three families laid a loved one to rest this week, Lord, here just in our church. And I pray, Lord, that you'll encourage these families. We know, Lord, that lost loved ones, some of them families out of our church, others just in our community, whatever the case is, Father, we know that these families have a big vacancy in their heart and in their life right now. We pray for their encouragement. Thank you for our guests this morning, the visitors that have come to see us, Lord, and we pray that you'll help them to feel at home. Bless our children that are being taught in the back. We thank you for each and every one of them that you brought to us this morning. And God, as we open your word now, we pray that your power be revealed to us through the written word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, if I were to ask you the question, what are you looking for in a church? I'm sure that I would get a lot of different answers, a lot of different responses, some of them relating to the music here at the church, or perhaps the preaching, or the youth programs, the mission programs, outreach, discipleship, et cetera, et cetera. And all of those are important issues. But the reality of it is, if our hearts are in the right place, it really should boil down to this. What is God looking for in a church? What is God looking for in a church? If we find a church that's pleasing to God, in spite of the strengths of that church or the weaknesses of that church, if it's pleasing to God, then that's the right church for us. That's the church he wants us to be attending. And of course, it stands to reason that God is looking for a biblical church. If an assembly of God's people are gathering in the name of Christ, then the Word of God should be at the center of it. And for it to be otherwise would be very foolish. But sadly, what we see in our modern age is we hear less and less of the Bible preached in the pulpits. We hear less and less of God's word being proclaimed from the pulpit. And if there's no Bible, there's no power. So we see that we can have a weak and we can have an anemic ministry if we leave God's word out of the equation. And we're really, if we're not bringing the word of God, we're wasting our time, or we're wasting the time of those that come in the doors by not offering people what God intends for the church to offer, which is the Bible. And so what happens next makes it even worse. a church can begin to recognize its ineffectiveness and its lost relevance, and because of that begin to think, well, we need to adapt more to our culture. We need to become more seeker-friendly. And in other words, we need to embrace more of the ways of the world so people will come in and feel more comfortable. And the idea there is that numbers equal effectiveness. And that's not the case. That's not true at all. A house full of people that are not being fed the Word of God will just be a house full of unchanged lives. Unchanged lives. And unchanged lives are ineffective. But sadly, this is the route we often go in the modern church. But it's not the route that pleases the Lord. So we want to be an effective church. We want to make sure the Bible is at the center of our church. And with that being said, we're in Acts chapter 20, and the Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's leaving Ephesus. And before he leaves and departs from them, he gathers the church leaders there at Ephesus, and he gives them this instruction, beginning, or just one verse, actually, in verse 28. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." What a responsibility he has left these pastors with. To oversee not just any group of people, but God's church. The one that he has purchased with the blood of his son Jesus Christ. That's a pretty special group, is it not? God's church is very precious to him. And it's not just some gathering of people that can just be handled any old way that we see fit. It needs godly, biblical, Spirit-filled leadership. And that's a job God has put before any pastor of any church, okay? But it doesn't solely rest upon the pastor. It's the responsibility that should be carried out by all of the church to make sure that the Bible is at the center of things. Godly leadership doesn't just start at the very top. It goes all the way down through the ranks. And God's plan has always been for his people to be led by godly people. When you read the Old Testament, which is some of my favorite reading, as you see God working with his people, the people of Israel, all the way through so many of those books and chapters, he always had godly leadership in place. You had the patriarchs, you had judges, you had prophets, you had kings, you had priests, and as long as those leaders were godly, then God's people did well. But whenever they begin to lower the standard and allow weaker, less godly men to take the lead, then they always found themselves growing weaker themselves as a people. And when ungodly leaders, which happened many times during the times of the kings, when ungodly leaders took the helm, then they ended up miserable and defeated. Well, the church today is no different. Weak leaders in a church will result in weak congregations. And I'm not just referring, again, I back up, I'm not just referring to pastors as leaders. Clearly, there's a calling upon a pastor's life. We have a special mission, if you will, given to us to shepherd a flock that God has placed us in. Our text tells us that. It says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers." It's just saying they're the one that God specially called you to, okay? And it says, notice it says, "Take heed." I thought this was interesting. That's a nautical term, meaning to navigate the ship and bring it into shore. It was a term they used for captains of vessels and this sort of thing. So it's very much the responsibility of a pastor to take heed, if you will, to the group of people that he's called to, and to help navigate the ship or the vessel and bring it to the appropriate place, to the shore or whatever. No doubt that's a very important job, but no ship captain can do that on his own. You see, a ship is a very big vessel, and it has many moving parts. And so a ship as a vessel has to have all hands on deck. Stewards and officers and mates and cooks and fitters and seamen in different places across the ship doing what it needs to help the captain to navigate the ship. From the one that swabs the deck to the captain himself. Everyone has a role and everyone has something they can be doing. And yes, God called me to oversee this particular congregation of people, but he provides us with a house full of Christian workers that help carry out that go. And it's imperative that each of us are spiritually strong. Leadership varies, folks. It varies in responsibilities. It varies in degrees. From choir members to bus workers to Sunday school teachers to trustees, whatever the case is, it should be a people that love the Lord, understand they're doing the work of the Lord, and live as though they belong to the Lord. Contrary to what seems to be the norm these days, a person's talent, a person's status in the community or the occupation that they have or their business savvy or their standing in society or any other earthly qualification should have no bearing on whether they are leaders in the church or not. There would be places where you have to be somebody if you're going to be allowed to lead in any way in the church. It shouldn't be that way. As long as a person's life lines up with the things of God, not perfectly, but lines up with the things of God and they sincerely want to serve, then they can be involved and serve in God's church. Let me just give you, we don't have to turn there, but the characteristics that God's word lays out in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, it really kind of outlines the qualifications or the characteristics of leadership that God wants in his church, okay? And I'm going to paraphrase many of these, and I'll go through them quickly. He wants them to be unblameable, above reproach, unblemished, faithful to their marriages, self-controlled, sober-minded, leading respectable and orderly lives, hospitable, teachable, not enslaved by addictions, not self-willed, not short-tempered, not a fighter, not a brawler, not contentious, arguing and debating and this sort of thing, to be gentle, not materialistic, of good reputation without outside the church, fair, devout, and these are the things that God lays out for the people that he wants at the helm in his church. Now understand, no one can do that perfectly. But this is the standard. This is what God set for those who would lead in his church. And we should strive for that. And when we shoot for godly leadership, or when we cease to shoot for godly leadership, then we lower that standard of who's going to be directing in the word of God and teaching and this sort of thing. And when we do that, we forfeit the power. We forfeit our effectiveness and the blessings of God. And so we establish the fact that God's looking for godly leadership in his church. Now, secondly, we see that also an effective church that God is pleased with is characterized by discipleship. Verse 28 says, feed the church of God. Oftentimes we think of discipleship as some sort of one-on-one engagement between a mature Christian and a newer Christian where they disciple them. And that's not totally out of line, but it's not necessarily the only way, okay? Sometimes we think of discipleship as some particular special class that we have for newly converted people to attend and learn, and that's certainly a good way to do things as well. But more than anything, essentially, discipleship is growing in the Lord. However it comes about, it's growing in the Lord. A child does not grow without nourishment, right? You people have these little babies, they feed them, right? They want the children to grow. They want the children to develop. A child doesn't grow without nourishment. Nourishment has to be provided through feeding. And let me just say this. There are four spiritual meals served here every week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night, this sort of thing. In each of those services, we want to make sure that the Word of God is what's being served. The intent is to help us all grow to help us all take spiritual nourishment and grow and develop and mature in the things of God. We get a better understanding of biblical truth through feeding on these services. We learn to apply Scripture to our everyday life. We discover how to face life problems biblically. And we may not see the importance of each of those meals, and we may not realize how necessary that spiritual nourishment is until we get slapped with real life. And when real life slaps us and we have the tools to deal with whatever it is, then we begin to appreciate the spiritual meals that we've had all along the way that made us strong enough. On the other hand, if we're not spiritually nourished the way we're supposed to, we're not growing the way we're supposed to, then life can hit us very hard, and though we may survive, we won't thrive. And we may panic. We may try to find something to hang on to. And the truth of the matter is we don't know enough about God's Word to be able to get a solid grip on anything. Look at it this way. When we take a flight on an airplane, most of us have flown at one point or another. Once you've boarded the plane and you find your seat, you'll know, because you've seen it many times probably, a stewardess has a brief training session at the front of the plane, right? She's standing in the middle aisle and she's doing this and telling you this, that, and the other. It's a training session where she methodically, she or he, I guess, methodically instructs the passengers on the proper use of the safety, the oxygen or the seat belt, or I think the seats become flotation devices and this sort of thing. And guess what we do? While she's doing this, 90% of us what? Just dismiss it. We don't pay any attention. I would be one that's guilty of that. We fail to pay attention. We fail to listen. And it just kind of sounds like she's filling space and she's just going through formality. And so it must be unimportant. And we just dismiss it. But what happens if in mid-flight we hear a huge boom outside our window, one of the engines is out, and smoke begins to fill the fuselage, then we're going to wish we had had that instruction. Then that's going to become important to us, and then it could be too late, okay? So we can't wait till trial or adversity hits our life before we begin to scramble to get God's Word, before we begin to scratch and claw to find answers. Feed as much as you can upon the Word of God while you can, ahead of time. And again, we do that four times a week here at Bible Baptist. Thirdly, an effective church reaches its community. Back in Acts chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, but I'll give you a verse in just a moment. The church there in Jerusalem was under great oppression. They were being persecuted from every direction. And because of that, many of the Christians had to flee for their safety. And what they did is the Bible says in verse 4, therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. In other words, their scattering took the word of God all out into various regions around them. Friends, when we dismiss this morning from this service, we will scatter here, there, and yon. There is no way to calculate how much contact our church members will have with the outside world in a given week. It's no way to calculate the many thousands of encounters that we will have collectively as a church. And with each encounter, we have the opportunity to invite somebody to the house of God. We have the opportunity to witness and to testify of what Jesus Christ has done in our life. We have the opportunity to brag on God, to brag on His church. And that's how communities are brought to Christ, right there. You say, no, well, it's preaching that brings the community to Christ. No, but if you can, we never get them under the sound of preaching. We never get them under the sound of God's word, then they won't be saved. We have to take it with us when we leave these doors. So if you are glad you're saved, tell somebody. If you are pleased with your church, then tell somebody. Go outside this world as you scatter. People are hungry, and we have the nourishment. So go tell somebody where they can be fed. Tell them. Say, we're not anything fancy around Bible Baptist. There's nothing special. Everybody's just kind of common. We're just plain old everyday people. We have a redneck preacher, and he'll feed you the Word of God. I'll tell you how redneck I am. I went to North Dakota last week. Long trip. Got pulled over for speed. 65 miles an hour when you leave Texas all the way to North Dakota. Two-lane highway all the way, every bit of the way. Well, I got pulled over. You know what I did? I shared my beef jerky with that cop. Got a warning, too. Hey, you got to pull out all the stops when you're a preacher. Tell them, say, our church is great. We're not, let people know that, hey, we're just people that love the Lord. We're not perfect. We all fail. We got people from all walks of life. Every one of us have a little baggage with us. But come on and join us here at Bible Baptist Church, because I will promise you, if you do, you'll get fed the Word of God. We ought to be telling people. Fourthly, an effective church has active church members. I learned many years ago that zeal for the house of God is a very contagious thing. The more active people you have in a church, the more others are drawn to become active and involved. But it works both ways. The fewer people you have working and serving, then the fewer people will be attracted to working and serving. Satan tried to deal us a terrible blow back in 2020 and 21. With the COVID-19 pandemic, but never before in our lifetime had we been limited in our ability to congregate. And for the first time ever, we were. And it would have been very easy for us to lose our momentum. It would have been very easy for us to get complacent in our service to the Lord and our service to the community and slowly die off. We were set back. There's no way around it. It set us back. But we tried to keep ourselves connected. We tried to keep our people engaged and mobilized. And we weathered the storm very well, I think, better than most. But it was a group effort. Because this is a family. We communicated with one another. We met with one another, obviously, as best we could in those early days. They limited us quite a bit. But we ministered where we had the opportunity in new ways. And by and large, we stayed relevant and we stayed active and we bounced back very well. Now, that would have not been the case if we would have been lazy Christians. That would not have been the case if we would have been people that said, you know what, it's pretty nice to kind of have a few Sundays off. If we'd have been church spiritual leaders and church members that happened in many cases that just saw it as an opportunity to sit on our tails, it would have cost us, folks. Many churches close the doors as a result of this. When you cancel church for 6, 12, in one case, a church I attended on vacation had been shut down for 18 months. They had a choice in the matter because it was in Texas. Shame on them. You got to want to go to church. You got to want to preach. You got to want to teach God's Word. You got to want to hear God's Word. You got to want to be with God's people. That has to be a want that's inside you. And that's a want that God will put inside us if we'll let Him. But the ideal of a way to just escape, a way to not do that, that's not healthy at all. There's something going on in here that's not right. When we're that way, we're being a very sad testimony to the world about what God is. To let a health scare suck the life out of the body of Christ, God forbid. And that's what the Bible calls us, the body of Christ. Think about that for a moment. Every part of a body is necessary. Every part is needed. If one member is not present and functioning, then the other members are affected by that. It's a well-balanced, healthy, strong body when we do it God's way. It's His body. and it's one that needs all of its members in place. I'll leave you with this. Dizzy Dean, famed Major League Baseball pitcher of the 1930s and 1940s. I don't remember him, but I know the name. He had his career cut short, not because of a major injury. Didn't have a back injury or didn't break any bones. He didn't blow out a knee or blow out an ankle or anything like that. It was a simple toe injury. Because of the pain that he had in his big toe, his whole throwing motion was altered. He had to turn his foot a certain way coming off the rubber in order to compensate for the pain he was feeling in his foot. This affected the way that he delivered his pitches, which ultimately resulted in his elbow hyperextending, which rendered him totally ineffective as a baseball pitcher. Never underestimate how important you are to the body of Christ. Never think that I'm insignificant. I'm not needed. I won't be noticed if I'm not there. Never think that. If you choose to not be active, then who knows the effect that it might have on someone around you? You may never know. Perhaps one day Bible Baptist Church could be rendered ineffective and even close its doors. And when we get to heaven, we may ask God and say, God, what happened to our church? Why did it die off the way it did? And wouldn't it be terrible to hear him say, you know what, it all began when a few of you guys disconnected. You didn't think it was a big deal, but you decided to start staying home, and the result of that is your kids didn't grow up in church, so church wasn't important to them. Others were influenced by your apathy, and slowly they began to disconnect, and the first thing you know, there was no power, there was no effectiveness. The church had become weak and anemic, and one day it died. That's not what God's body needs to do. God's body needs to thrive and be healthy. And he is Christ is the head of his body, will make sure that happens if every member will show up and be a part of the body. I'm going to ask you to stand. I was thinking just a few moments ago while we were singing, and I was singing, but I was thinking at the same time. We got a lot of little kids back there in the junior church, and I'm thankful for every one of them. What's going to happen to the church 10 years, 20 years, 30 years from now if we're not raising these kids in church? You know what we're going to have? We're going to have a society of young people that think it's all right for a boy to be a girl and for a girl to be a boy. And it's all right for girls to be with girls and boys to be with boys. And they're going to think it's all right to do all this crazy stuff because they have not a clue what God's Word says. And if the church still exists without that generation of people in it, if it's still open, the ones that are there will be absolutely off track because we didn't raise our kids under the sound of God's Word to keep the church on track. God's spoken to your heart this morning. These altars are open. You please come. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.